Stations may not reflect those of AM 1220 The Word or Salem Communications.
Hi, and welcome to Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's toll free, 888-677-9673. Join the conversation live with Pastor Al. And now, here is your host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome to another edition of Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis, and we're here live on the 4th of July, America's Independence Day. And I hope you're having an opportunity to celebrate America's independence here today. And I hope we can be a blessing, encouragement to you on the way. If you've got a question, though, our phone lines are open. You can give us a call today here on Live with Pastor Al at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you this afternoon. And let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air today. We just thank you for the freedom and the liberty that we have here in this country to be able to do this and to be able to celebrate as we do on the 4th of July. I just pray you bless now. Use the program for your glory today, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, again, I just want to say happy 4th of July to everybody, and I hope that you have a great opportunity. You know, this is a tremendous holiday when you think about it. I remember when my wife and I were serving as missionaries in the Samoan Islands, and in American Samoa, they always had Flag Day. And Flag Day in American Samoa celebrated the raising of the American flag over the eastern Samoan Islands when they became a U.S. territory. And it really is kind of interesting when you look at a lot of countries, their, I guess what you could say, their equivalent of our Independence Day usually celebrates dependence on some event like that and something to do along that nature in their history. But we celebrate the day that our country broke free and declared its independence and declared ourselves an independent nation under God. And that is something that we need to remember, because our founding fathers realized and even said that they recognized that our liberties came from God. They did not come from man. That's the reason that the French Revolution collapsed, is they wanted a man-centered state that thought that enlightened people didn't need God and that they would be able to do it on their own, and it broke down into chaos and anarchy and wanton killing and everything else and false accusations, and the whole thing just descended into anarchy practically, where our revolution was centered upon God and the idea that we would be one nation under God. And those things are woven into the very fabric of our nation. Well, if you've got a question for us today, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. The Bible says in Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. And we hope and pray for our country that we would be a nation whose God is the Lord. We have Fran on the line, Fran in Cleveland. Fran, welcome to Live with Pastor Al. Happy 4th of July to you.
Thank you so much. Yes, I was wondering why did they ship it, why did they move it over to D.C., and when did they do that, the capital?
You mean the capital of the United States?
Yes, why did they switch it over to D.C.?
Well, it started out, if I'm not mistaken, what was it, New York and then to Philadelphia?
Yeah.
They decided, they laid out the District of Columbia. I don't know exact year that they did that, but they laid out the District of Columbia to be just what it said, a district that was separate from any state. And if you look at a map of the United States at that time, late 1700s, early 1800s, the District of Columbia was really midway between the north of the country and the south of the country. Remember, most of the United States at that time were concentrated along the Atlantic seaboard. And you had New England states, you had the southern states, and so they put Washington, D.C. kind of right in the middle, and they took some of the land that belonged to Virginia and some of the land that belonged to Maryland, and I believe that during the course of the Civil War, the portion of it that was down in Virginia went back to Virginia during the course of the Civil War, if I remember correctly. But it was a square that was laid out, and it was to be midway between the North and the South. It was to be a district that was not a part of any one state, so that it could be a district reserved for the federal government. And so that was part of the reasons, because Philadelphia and New York and all, of course, they were major cities within influential states, New York State and Pennsylvania.
Right.
And that way they figured having it in its own federal district, it would take away the possibility of a state being either burdened with it or thinking that they were superior to the other states by having the federal the federal government in their state.
Right.
So
you don't know the year they changed.
No, it was. I would probably have to go online to find that. But what was that? Early 1800s. They laid out. They laid out Washington D.C.
Yeah.
And they set that up. But so it really made sense at the time. In fact, since then, there's actually been ideas floated that other places should be the capital of the United States, and one of them I heard one time was Denver, Colorado, because they figured that was situated away from the coastlines, so harder to attack than Washington, D.C., which, remember, the War of 1812,
right.
The British came in and burned Washington, D.C. It would have been the late 1700s, I guess, really, they first laid it out. And then, of course, it would also be more in the middle of the country than Washington, D.C. is.
So, right. Okay. I appreciate you. Question and being answered. Okay.
Oh, no problem. And you think about it. Ohio is kind of interesting when you look at the state of Ohio. Our capital was moved to Columbus, Ohio, which is the center of the state. It's one of the reasons they put it there, so it'd be easy to get to from all around the state. And I think it had been in Zanesville prior to that, a little further east. But no, it's kind of interesting. It's a thought. But are you doing anything for the 4th of July today?
No, not really.
Well, in a sense, that's part of the freedom that you have.
Yes.
You have the freedom to just take it easy.
When my kids were younger. No, there are no kids.
Yeah.
And I don't go to a lot of those things. Okay, the neighbors make enough noise.
Okay, well, have a wonderful Independence Day, and God bless.
You too, thanks.
Thank you for your call. And, of course, if you'd like to get on the air here today, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we'll get you on the air here with your question about the Bible or current events in the light of God's Word. And I think about that 4th of July. When you read the Constitution and, I'm sorry, the Declaration of Independence, people try to say, well, the founders created a secular state. Well, yeah, it was secular in the sense that that it was not supposed to run religion. And remember, some of the states did have state religions. Massachusetts, for instance, the Congregational Church, and Virginia, the Anglican Church. But the country was formed independence on God. This is the first paragraph of the Declaration of Independence. And really, the Declaration of Independence is one of the foundational documents of our country. It says, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station, notice this, to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to separation. Now, nature's God. Amongst the founding fathers, nature's God was the God of the Bible. There were a number of influential Jewish people in our country at this time, and of course, it was Jehovah that they were thinking of, and the others who were Christian or at least Christian oriented, it was Jehovah God, the God of the Bible that they were talking about. And then he goes on to say, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And it says, by their Creator. And again, the people who wrote these words and the people who signed this document and the people who fought for these ideals, when they said nature's God and their Creator, they meant the God of the Bible. They did not mean Allah. They did not mean Vishnu. They did not mean, Jupiter or Neptune. They did not mean some other, Thor or some other God or deity. They meant the God of the Bible. And so that's what our country was founded on. If you got a question for us today, 888-677-9673, and we have Dan calling in here on this 4th of July. Dan, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor Al.
Hi, good to have you with us. Happy 4th of July.
Same to you.
Thank you.
I wanted to ask you, why could the rapture happen now?
Why could it happen now?
Yeah.
That's a good question. And, we look at Bible prophecy, and really there's no prophecy that needs to be fulfilled before Jesus catches away the believers. That's what we refer to when we call and when we say the rapture. And I mention that because some people will say, oh, the rapture, the word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible. Well, that's true. The word doesn't, but the concept does. The idea, the event appears in the Bible. And the Bible makes it pretty clear that it has to occur before the tribulation period and before the Antichrist can take power. And the rapture, one of the things it does is it, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit is removed out of the way, shows that the Antichrist can come to power. And then, of course, it also removes the Christians out of the way so that God will resume working with the Jewish people again. He kind of put the Jewish people on hold after they rejected Christ. And then, of course, he instituted what we call the church or the body of Christ. And that's what God is working through the world with right now. And then, of course, once the believers of this age are taken out of the way, then the Antichrist will come to the forefront. And also God will begin resuming working in the world through the Jewish people. During Revelation, Book of Revelation, you see the calling of the 144,000 Jewish men that go into all the world. You see the two witnesses in Jerusalem. And also the temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. And they will be offering sacrifices and oblations in the temple, because at the midpoint of the tribulation, the Antichrist will enter into the temple and stop the sacrifice and oblation and declare himself to be God and demand that people worship him. So all of that will happen after the Christians, the born-again Christians, are taken out of the world. And what needs to be done before that? Really not much of anything. There's good reason to believe that possibly the rapture might take place around the Jewish festival of Rosh Hashanah. But even if it did, we don't know which one. But it could come at a time that we think not, the Bible says.
Don't the 10 kingdoms have to be set up right before the tribulation?
Not necessarily. It could be. It's just like the 7-year treaty with Israel, the covenant with Israel that's spoken of in Daniel chapter 9. It could be set up before then, too, because it says that the Antichrist will confirm, when the Antichrist comes to power, it says he'll confirm the covenant, which implies that it could be there. So some of these things could fall into place prior to us leaving. But the 10 kingdoms, that's largely the Antichrist rules a world government with the 10 kingdoms essentially being 10 sub-regions under him. And it's interesting. I've been following this since the 1970s, and all these various groups like to come up with 10 regions for the world. It just whatever your favorite one world group is, whether it's the Bilderbergers or some other group, oftentimes they come up, they divide the world into 10 regions, and they keep coming back to that number. And it's interesting because there'll be 10 regions, 10 kingdoms over the world during the time of the Antichrist.
Okay.
So I think we're seeing the groundwork for much of this stuff. Obviously.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you very much.
Hey, I appreciate your call today, Dan, and have a wonderful, blessed Independence Day.
Same to you, Pastor Al.
Thank you, sir. Thank you very much. And you're listening, as I said, to Live with Pastor Al. You can give us a call, 888-677-9673. And we've got George calling in today. George, happy Independence Day.
Thank you, Pastor Al. Same to you and
thank
yours.
You. Thank you, sir.
I've got a question that may sound, I don't know really how to ask this, but
all right.
My question is, do the Bible give us a definition for salvation?
A definition for salvation?
Yes.
There's various ways to look at that. Some people would say, well, you're talking about the gospel, which in 1 Corinthians 15 is defined as the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ according to the scriptures. It lays out pretty good there. But salvation is not just that simple fact. That's a fact that happens. Salvation is when a person recognizes their sin and recognizes that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sin, that he shed his blood as a payment for our sin. The Bible says without the remission of blood, there is no, or without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so we understand that Jesus, who knew no sin, literally became our sin sacrifice, the sacrifice for our sin. When we believe that Jesus paid for our sin, that also goes along with recognizing that because of our sin, we deserve the wages of sin, which the Bible says is death, more than just physical death, but spiritual death in the lake of fire for all eternity. When we realize that's what we deserve, but we believe that Jesus paid the price for us, and we trust Christ as our Savior, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so I would say salvation is when somebody acknowledges their sin and their guilt and their deserving of hell for all eternity, and they recognize that the only way to escape that is to turn to Christ and believe in, have faith that he died on the cross and shed his blood to pay for our sin, and that he was buried and rose again the third day, as the Bible says, showing that that payment was sufficient. And when we trust Christ as our Savior, Christ alone, not our good works, not our church membership, not our money, not our family name or anything else, but trusting Christ and his shed blood alone, Jesus forgives us of our sin, and he has a home in heaven for us, and that's what salvation would be.
Okay. So then, I guess my next question, how do we get salvation?
Well, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as we read the word of God, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we recognize that. We had an interesting discussion at our Friday night Bible study, I think it was last week,
okay,
and said that the most godly person that you can imagine, because we were talking about when Jesus was walking the earth, the most godly person that you can imagine, when Jesus was walking, if Jesus was here on the earth, that person, Jesus as God in the flesh, would see every innermost sin that they have and literally be repulsed by their sin. And yet we don't always see that sin. And so we have to confess that we sin. It doesn't mean you have to go to somebody and list all your sins. It means you have to be honest with yourself, and you speak out to God and say, God, you know I've sinned. I deserve hell. I deserve the wages of sin because I've sinned. I've broken your laws. I've failed to keep your commandments. I've disobeyed you. I deserve hell. A lot of people don't want to admit that. Somebody once said it's hard to get people, it's easy to get people saved. The hard part's getting them to realize that they're lost. Because a lot of people justify themselves. Well, I'm not such a bad person. I'm not as bad as that person. All it takes is one sin. And the one sin that keeps most people out of heaven is the sin of unbelief. Because in John 3:18, the Bible says we're condemned already because we've not called upon the name of the Lord. And so we refuse to believe that we need a Savior. And so, yeah, we need to realize our sin. The Bible tells us our sin. We read the Bible, and we see that we've sinned and come short of God's glory, which is absolute perfection. And then we see that Jesus Christ, as God in the flesh, lived the perfect, holy life that we can never live, went to the cross and died and shed his blood to pay for our sins, and that he rose again victorious over sin and death. And when we are willing to accept that he did that for us to pay for our sins, and that's the only method of payment that that God has for our sin, we basically throw ourselves on his mercy, and we cry out in faith saying, Lord, I believe. And we say, Lord, I'm a sinner. And we say, I believe that Jesus paid for my sin with his blood, and Lord, you know, save me from my sin. And we put our faith and trust in Christ as our Savior, and he forgives us of our sins. The Bible says he puts it as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers our sins no more. And we have a home in heaven. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in our heart, and we're sealed until the day of redemption. And but it's all contingent upon us being willing to admit that we've sinned and that we can't save ourselves.
Okay. Yeah. Then now, my next question would be, and this, I don't know how to say this, but can a man sin enough to go to hell?
Well, we've all sinned, and it only takes one sin to go to hell. Only one sin. And so since everybody's sinned, everybody's on their way there by default. The only way you can escape that is by trusting Christ as your Savior. And when you trust Christ as your Savior, he forgives you of all of your sin. And if you think about it, when Jesus died on the cross, you and I weren't born yet. So you and I had not committed any sins yet. So every single sin that Jesus paid for us was future. And so when we trust Christ as our Savior, all of our sins that we've committed up to that point, which were future to Jesus on the cross, were paid for. And all the sins that we're going to commit after salvation are still, they were future to Jesus on the cross. They were paid for as well. All of our sin, past, present, and future, was paid for when Jesus died on the cross. Now, that doesn't give us a license to sin by any means, and it affects our fellowship with God. But when we're placed in his family, when we trust Christ as our Savior, he said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. In John chapter 14, or chapter 10, I believe it is, he said he gave us eternal life, which by definition means it can never end. And he said we would never perish, which means exactly that. And he says we're in his hand, and no man can take us out of his hand. So there's nothing I can do to take me out of God's hand. And if you study John chapter 10, you can see that Jesus would have to be a liar at least three times in that passage for us to be able to lose our salvation. So, yeah, if you're willing to confess Christ as your Savior, confess your sin, trust Christ as your Savior, and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, he will do so. Your sins will be forgiven. You'll have a home in heaven waiting for you for all eternity. So,
okay. Well, my belief was that a man can't sin enough to go to hell. But if he rejects Jesus, that's what sends him to hell.
Well, that's, but see, the problem with that is, and we're coming up about a minute left in the program, the problem with that is the Bible says all men have already sinned. We've all sinned because we have a sin nature. So the sin that sends people to hell ultimately is, read John 3:18. If there's not a point in a person's life where they've trusted Christ as their Savior, then they're already on their way to hell. They're condemned already. You don't have to actively reject Jesus to go into hell. You have to actively accept Jesus to go into heaven. Hell is the default setting. We're already on our way there, thanks to Adam's sin. And death passed upon all men when sin entered into the world. And so we all have that sin nature. I hope that helps you out there. There has to be a point in your life where you've trusted Christ as your Savior. Hey, George, we're out of time. Hope you have a blessed Independence Day.
Thank you. Same to you and yours.
All right.
You've been very helpful.
God bless and God bless our country here today.
Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. You can contact Pastor Al by calling 330-659-6561 or by writing Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio.